sickness or maybe just being out of the habit. And now that we've got a brand new year, you're here and you're deciding to start a new habit in a new year. It's a good time to do that, and we're so happy that you're here. We've got some that are guests that are choosing to visit with us today, and we welcome you here today as well. I want to make mention of one thing. When we're talking about making good habits and resolutions, let me just put one out there for you if you're looking for one, and that is that we have a brand new offering, set of offerings for our midweek growth gatherings. We've taken a two-week break because of the holidays, and so we've not met for the last two Wednesday evenings, but starting this Wednesday, we've got a brand new menu of class offerings in three different tracks, and you're going to see a bright pink sheet out there in the foyer. You can't miss it. And so you want to make sure and pick one of these up and look over it and make a choice to either participate in our education track, which is going to feature 12 different speakers over the next 12 weeks discussing the topic of seeing and savoring Jesus. It's all going to be about Jesus. It's going to be a fabulous class. In the formation tract offering, I'm going to be facilitating a discussion called Friends of God, and I'm real excited about that one. But then also, we've got a third offering in the equipping tract. We had planned to do the motivational gifts course, but we're going to postpone that for a little bit, and we've got a new offering that just came online, and Benjamin Kirvin is going to be facilitating that class. It's called The Art of Neighboring. Jesus said that part of the really what it's about to serve God is to love God, but then love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to explore how we can do that, how we can be better neighbors, and the art of doing that in the name of Jesus. So be sure and pick one of those up and join us this Wednesday night as we start a brand new series of topics and issues relative to our growing in our faith. So I hope that you'll do that. As we get started this morning, I've got a message that is off from our series. We've been doing a series called King Jesus, and if you're just now joining us back, getting back in the habit of being a part of the assemblies here, there are some bookmarks, I think a few left out in the foyer. We've been studying together a series called King Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to pick that up next week, and so I want to invite you to be a part of that, but I just thought it would be really great to get us started on a good foot in 2020 with a lesson in this new year. And I was praying about it, spending some time thinking about it, and the Lord laid a message on my heart that is a burden this morning. And so I hope that you're ready to receive a message from the Lord as we explore His Word today. Our vision as the Maryville Church of Christ is based on the mission that Jesus gave us. And our vision, that is the DNA of this church that we're trying to steer us all in this direction, is that our whole purpose of existing is to make and mature disciples of Jesus who connect, grow, serve, and share. We are to be a group of people that are going about the work of making disciples of Jesus. And part of that, the fourth part of that connect, grow, serve, and share, is sharing our faith and going about the business of sharing with others why Jesus matters and making other followers of His. So this morning I want to talk to you about being a disciple-making church. And I want to remind us of what our mission is as we start a new year. Because everything we do as a church really should come back to this. It should come back to making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as a preacher, my job, there's no escaping it. The Bible tells me what my job is. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 from the New Living Translation that as a preacher, I am to preach the Word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. So this morning, I've got a teaching for you. And it's one that might burn a little bit at the first, but maybe it's a message that we desperately need to hear. But as we move through the lesson, I hope to inspire us to think about what our purpose is in being a disciple-making church. Throughout history, God's people have killed the prophets. The prophets God sent to them. And you say, why would God's people kill the prophets? Because prophets, at least if they're true prophets of God, tell us a message that we need to hear, even though it's often a message we don't want to hear. You can't be popular and be a prophet. Prophets have eyes that see ahead of us and give us warning that we're to alter course if we're to be the people God calls us to be. As we start a brand new year, and in fact, as was mentioned earlier, a new decade, I believe we need to hear the voice of the prophet. It's a hard reality, but the truth of the matter is, many churches in America, in fact, I dare say most churches in America, have lost their way. And it has not been something that we have been immune from in our fellowship. Among churches of Christ, it gives me no pleasure to tell you the hard reality. Among churches of Christ, over the last 18 years, 5 congregations have dissolved to never exist again every single month. 5 congregations over the last 18 years. The rate has accelerated in the past 3 years. Over the last 3 years, on average, 9 congregations have died every month for 3 years. If that rate continues at the same rate, assuming it doesn't accelerate even more, and if there's not something dramatic that is done to alter the course, by the year 2050, membership in churches of Christ will have declined by 50%. That, brothers and sisters, is a hard reality. Churches are struggling everywhere. Mostly, this is because we have adopted, most churches in America have adopted, a failed ministry model. A ministry model that says we need to attract as many people as we can to a building for events and programs that will somehow scratch the ways in which they itch. American church culture has created, as a result, a lot of church members who are spiritually a mile wide and an inch deep. The American church has focused so intently on increasing numbers of people that attend our gatherings that we have lost focus on what the mission truly is, and that is to make and grow disciples of Jesus, not just religious churchgoers. The reason most churches today are struggling is because many of the people who go to church have never been discipled or mentored in how to live the Jesus life. And then, as what has happened, is as popular culture has begun to shift into becoming more secular, church attenders who were never made into true disciples are dropping away in droves and fading into the culture at large. That's the bad news. And the question is, what's the answer? You know me well enough, and you've heard me preach long enough, most of you, to know that I don't want to be the guy that is the fear mongerer, the one that is delivering messages that just instill fear and paranoia and frustration. I'm a gospel preacher, which means I deliver good news. But you know, sometimes we don't realize the need for the good news until we realize how desperately we need it. Sometimes we don't realize how we need a cure until we know how sick we are. And so we've got to hear this message, whether we want to or not, about the reality around us. But what's the answer? The answer is to hear the voice of the prophets. God has always sent prophets. And they had different messages, but ultimately all of their messages came down to a single message. And it was always this: repent. To repent means that we must be, you and me, we must be cut deep enough in the heart that we are motivated to change the way we've been going. Motivated enough to change the way we function as Christians and as churches. This is the prophetic message of the resurrected King Jesus. The last message that he had came from heaven itself. Jesus came to this earth and he told us how to live and follow him. But after he then died and all was thought to be lost, Jesus came risen triumphant over death, demonstrating that he truly is the Son of God who he claimed to be. And not only that, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he ascends with great glory to the right hand of the Father on high. And now in his position from heaven, Jesus looks down back on the earth at the followers whom he left with the mission. He entrusted us with the mission. He left it for us. He has no other plan but to give the mission to us. And from heaven, he looks down and he's got a message, a prophetic message. We call it the book of Revelation. And Jesus gave this message to John while on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, I got a message for the churches. Now, the message that he gives, he specifically addresses to seven churches that are located in Asia Minor, which is now current Turkey. By the way, you visit Turkey today, and I've been to every one of these seven sites, and there is not a church to be found. Muslim mosques dominate the landscape. And the reason why is because Jesus had a message, and they didn't respond to it. And he did what he said he would do. He says, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand from this place. But the message that Jesus has to these seven churches is not just a message specific to them, but rather it is a message that transcends time, because Jesus, from his position, can look through the times of history and he sees all churches. And this message is as much to us as it ever was to them. And he's got a message, a prophetic message for us here at Maryville and churches across America today. And his message, like the message of prophets of the past, is repent. Here in Revelation 3, that was read for us a moment ago, verses 14 to 22, Jesus, you can see, is passionate about his followers. Jesus loves the church. He loves the church at Maryville. He loves the churches in America today. He loves us enough to tell us the hard truths. He loves us enough to tell us when we're not going down the path that is after his heart, when we've gotten distracted or we've gotten diverted from what matters most. Jesus loves the church, and he is deeply invested in it. And the Bible pictures Jesus walking among the lampstands, walking among the churches, inspecting what we're doing. Do you realize that the only God-given vehicle for cultural impact that God ever gave was the local church? Jesus, in fact, the only thing that Jesus ever said that he would build, the only thing that Jesus ever said he would sustain is the church. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Jesus' singular mission not only was to give us the church, to give us, the community of believers, but he gave us a mission. The only singular mission Jesus ever gave was go and make disciples. Churches get to doing a lot of different stuff, and it's not bad stuff, but sometimes it's not the stuff of the mission. Jesus says, go and make disciples. It is the only task that Jesus ever gave the church, that he promised to personally infuse his presence in it. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When is Jesus with us? When we're in his mission. He makes no promise to be with us if we're not in his mission, if the mission is not central, if we're not a disciple-making church. Jesus says, this is what we're to do. The only answer that is going to turn things around is to return to Jesus' original mission of relational disciple-making fully and become a disciple-making church. The first step in returning to Jesus' mission might surprise you. We see it here in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. The first step is to invite Jesus back into the church. Now, I know as soon as I say that, you're thinking, perhaps, well, wait just a minute, did Jesus leave? What do you mean, invite him back in? Is he not here? Does Jesus not gather in our midst whenever we come together in his name? Absolutely, he does. The question is not whether or not Jesus will do what he said he did, would do, but rather the question is, have we become so distracted by life? Have we become so influenced by the world and the culture around us? Have we become so busy with so many other things in our lives that in reality we have forced Jesus and his mission to the peripheral, to the outside, instead of being in the center where it belongs? How does this happen? How in the world in the church would we look up and realize we've pushed Jesus outside? Did you notice here when Jesus writes to this church at Laodicea, he says, you need to be earnest, verse number 19. You need to be zealous and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Let me back in. Open the door and let me in. Wait a minute. They're a church. They're gathering in the name of Jesus. Why is Jesus not there? Because they pushed him out. They didn't make him central. They didn't make his mission at the very core of who they were. And you say, well, how do you know that? What did they do? What were the steps that happened that caused that? Well, in the first place, they refused to acknowledge their lukewarmness. Notice that in verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I would rather you be boiling hot or ice cold than to be lukewarm, because your lukewarmness nauseates me, and I will spew you out of my mouth. Either get all in or all out, Jesus says. This is the stuff of life. In the end, all that matters is your life Christ or is he not? But this church at Laodicea refused to acknowledge that. They refused to acknowledge the fact that they had gotten to a place as a church where they were just indifferent, where they were checked out, where they didn't care, where they were self-satisfied, they didn't have any passion anymore, they lacked any desperation, and they were intimidated by the culture around them. They were milquetoast. They were apathetic. They were in a malaise. So how does Jesus get forced out? By first not being willing to acknowledge that you've gotten to a place of being lukewarm. But then secondly, how do you get there? What are the steps that causes a church to get to that place? By being satisfied with who you are. Satisfied with your riches. Notice in verse 17. He says, what you say is you say, I'm rich. This church at Laodicea was saying, we're self-sufficient, we're satisfied. And in many ways, that's the way the American church has gotten. The American church has become absolutely satisfied. Even though we see the trends, we act like we don't see it. We act like everything's okay. We're satisfied with our riches. And all too often, we've equated Christianity with the American way of life. And we're satisfied with it. And Jesus says, not only do you say you're rich, this is what's really scary in verse 17. He says, you say, we don't have need of anything. See, this church was saying, it had an overinflated view of itself, and it was saying, we're doing pretty good. We really don't need to change anything. We don't really have anything we need to repent of. We'll just keep going like we've always been going, and everything will work out and be okay. Jesus says you're deceived. Because in reality, verse 17, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You say, wow. Are we sure Jesus loves the church? Does that sound very loving to our ultra-tolerant, pluralistic American ears? Guess what? Sometimes love is tough love. Sometimes real love tells us not what we want to hear, tickling our ears, but tells us what we need to hear to make a difference. Because notice what Jesus says in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And then he tells us what to do. So be earnest and repent. He doesn't just say repent. He says be zealous about your repentance. If we're going to invite Jesus back into the church, we must not just give lip service to repentance. We must not just say that we're going to repent. But it is high time for the church in America today to get in sackcloth and ashes, and to pray and fast, to fast and pray, and to really look, take a hard look at who we are and what we're doing, and whether or not Jesus really is at the center of who we are, and whether or not we really are devoted to His mission. Are we just playing church and doing social club Christianity? But here's the hard thing about repentance, at least the kind of repentance Jesus is talking about, this zealous repentance. Here's the hard thing about it. You can't repent and it not cost you something. Repentance always comes with a cost. In the American church today, we need to repent of our self-absorbed, individualistic mindsets and begin to look outward again and deeply and truly invest relationally in other people. We need to repent of listening to all the noise that constantly is bombarding us and keeping our minds filled with worldly images, and we need to start spending more time in quiet meditation and contemplation of the truths and heart of God. We need to repent of our self-righteousness as if we've got it all together, and we need to humble ourselves before the Almighty. We need to repent of too little praying for the lost around us, and we need to start weeping for the lost that don't know Jesus, that if they continue on this course without Him, there is no hope. We need to repent of our selfishness, being selfish with our time and our money, and invest in greater ways than the local church ever has in truly trying to make a difference in the culture in which God has placed us as missionaries. Listen to what Jesus says prophetically to this church at Laodicea. He says, not only do I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice, you'll let me back in, but listen to what he says. He says, I will come into this person. Why? Because I'm opening this door. If you open the door, I'll open the door for you. And the Lord wants to open doors of opportunity for us to make a difference in our culture. Don't you believe Jesus wants America to be saved? Don't you believe that Jesus wants the local church in our culture to be effective? Don't you believe Jesus wants us to be making disciples of our friends, neighbors, and co-workers, and family members? He's given us this mission, and He's given us everything we need to accomplish it. The only thing that stands in the way is our willingness. The only thing that stands in the way is our lack of repentance. And so He says, I stand at the door and knock. Will you repent? Will you open the door? Because it's only then, verse 21, that you can be victorious. To the one who opens, they will be victorious, and I will give them the right to sit on my throne. We need to repent of investing too much time and energy in church programs and events that have made us feel like we're doing the Lord's work, when in fact it's not really resulted in making and maturing disciples. We need to be willing to repent of those things and leave those things and care enough and love people enough to personally, in our individual lives, invest relationally in the lives of people for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus walks among the churches and He evaluates our effectiveness. Are we being effective in carrying out His mission? If we refuse to embrace Jesus and refuse to embrace His mission, He gives us a promise, I will remove the lampstand from this place. Who would have ever thought in the Bible Belt of Asia Minor, where the church was as strong as any place, because you had churches like Ephesus, you had churches like Hierapolis, where Paul had ministered, and Laodicea, and Philippi. You have all these churches, these strong churches, that now are but a distant memory, because they refuse to repent. What will the Bible Belt look like 50 years from now, or 100 years from now? I'm not sure, but I know that what it looks like will depend upon what we do right now for such a time as this. The real measure of an effective church is not how many people sit in pews and gather in buildings. That's not the mark of an effective church. The real measure, according to Jesus, of an effective church is our ability to be disciples of Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. That is the scorecard. That is the metric. You say, what's a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is a person who is following Jesus, a person who is being shaped by and formed by and is constantly evolving as a person to be more conformed to the image of Jesus, and is a person who is fully committed to the kingdom mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you are really being a follower of me, he says, come follow me and I will make you to be a fisher of people. That's what it means to be a disciple. Someone who's following Jesus, who's being changed by Jesus, and who is committed to the mission of Jesus. We need to all examine ourselves, me, you, all of us, to say, am I embracing Jesus' mission? Have I made Jesus' mission my life's focus? No matter what I might do professionally, no matter where I might live geographically, no matter where God has put me, He has put all of us where He has put us for such a time as this to influence people and to make disciples. Every follower of Jesus is to be a missionary to the people that God has put in your circle of influence. You don't have to be a preacher, a full-time staff person. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You have everything you need and you're more ready than you realize. If you know Jesus, you know all you need to know to share Jesus with somebody else. And that's what He expects all of us to be doing. We must change, brothers and sisters. We must repent. If we're going to change the culture, we must become a disciple-making, discipleship-first church. And that's going to require three things quickly. It's going to require, number one, that all of us look at ourselves individually and say, am I truly seeking to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm convinced you're not a genuine disciple of Jesus if you're not committed to the community of believers. You can't be a solo disciple. You've got to be committed to the church if you're a disciple. But you can be committed to a church and not be a disciple. You can be real committed to your religion and not be a disciple of Jesus in your life. We must all look at ourselves and say, am I seeking to be a true disciple of Jesus? In Hebrews 11, 6, the Scripture says, faith is not just believing in who Jesus is. I dare say everybody in here, as far as I know, believes in who Jesus is. But faith is more than just believing in who He is. Faith is earnestly seeking Him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My question is, in your life, are you diligently seeking Jesus? Are you passionately pursuing Him and saying to yourself, my aim in life, if I don't get anything else right, my number one priority over everything else is to increasingly be taking on the image of Jesus Christ, to be more and more like Him in my life. So number one, we all have to be genuine disciples of Jesus. That's the first step. Second step is we got to focus on being relational. You see, it's not enough to just love God and to seek God. That's the first commandment. But the second commandment is like unto it, that you love your neighbors as yourself. That is central to what it means to be a disciple. You can't do the Great Commission if you're not first committed to the Great Commandments, to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to genuinely and compassionately love your neighbor as yourself. And we must, brothers and sisters, get outside of ourselves and our self-focus, our self-absorption, and I'm the number one in the room that needs to repent of this. Me and you, all of us, repent of our self-absorption, our individualistic tendencies, get outside of ourselves and compassionately get invested in the lives of people around us. The only way you can make real impact is if you love people enough, deeply enough, to help them on purpose to trust and follow Jesus more deeply. Close relationships is the environment in which true disciples are made. And then thirdly, you got to have a map. Here's the thing about it. You can be a driver and say, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to genuinely and actively pursue Him. I'm going to get outside of myself and I'm going to relationally invest in the lives of other people. But if you don't have a map as to where you're trying to lead people, you'll never lead them. One of the most frustrating things that can happen to a person is for somebody to put an expectation on you and say, you need to be doing this, and make you feel guilty because you're not doing it, but then not equip you with any way to do it. There's nothing more frustrating than to be told to do something and then not be given the tools to do it. Well, first and foremost, let me tell you that Jesus has given us all the tools. Not only has He given us His Word, which is right here in our hands before us. Not only has He given us the blessing of Christian community, where we can lean upon one another and not just have to think we got to do it alone, but instead we can go two by two. And we can help others be led to Jesus. Not only that, but He's given us the promise of His presence. The only time, one of the only times in Scripture that we have the promise that Jesus will be with us is when we're in the business of making disciples. He's given us everything we need. But more practically, the Scripture says in Ephesians 4 that God has created the church in such a way that He has appointed leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Scripture is saying this. It is saying that believers need to be equipped. And that's why God put leaders in the church, to equip everybody else to go do the work of ministry. And so that's on us as leaders, as ministers, as elders, to equip the church with tools and avenues to be used to go be disciple makers. You need a map for growing disciples, a map that can help you to accelerate your own spiritual growth, and then a map that can be used in turn, once you've learned it, to use it as a means for making other disciples too. So this morning, I have a gift for you. Everybody in here gets a gift this morning. I'm not Oprah, but this is a gift for everybody in the audience this morning. And it's not under your seat either, so some of you are reaching down trying to see if it's under your seat. But I do have a gift for you this morning. Everybody in here gets one. And let me tell you what it is. So for the last, oh goodness, really over the last 10 years, I have been in my own personal life trying to understand and grow and mature and research regarding disciple making, trying to practice it in my own life. And I've been gathering resources, and I've been putting those resources together and processing them and trying to write something myself. And I've been working on a resource to help the average person go make disciples. And I committed to myself at the beginning of 2018. I've been working on this for almost a decade. It's going to get done by the end of the year. And so I've been working real hard the last several months to try to get this thing completed. And I've had some help along the way. I've had some kind people that have helped me proofread, and they did an excellent job, even though the fact that I noticed in the introduction that I wrote to it after the fact that there's a typo. So you're going to see that, and so I'm sorry for that. But I've got this book. It's called Cross Training, How to Live the Jesus Life. And this morning, thanks to the generous contribution of a member here, I shared this with one of the members, and they believed in it and what I was trying to do, and said, I will pay for the printing cost for everybody to get a copy. So we have a generous donor that has done that. And so this morning as you leave, you can meet me in the foyer and you can get a copy of the book. We've bought 300 copies, so hopefully at least every household can get a copy, or every adult can get a copy, hopefully this morning. And I want to challenge you to use this resource as a means of growing in your own faith. You can use it and just use it as a study guide, a devotional guide, and work through it yourself first. Even better, Once you've looked at the material and done that, then use it to go make disciples. The first part of the book, it has three sections. The first part is called Begin. And it's six short lessons that are designed to be conversations between people, one-on-one, to help lead somebody that is not a follower of Jesus to becoming committed to being a follower of Jesus. It's called Finding Your Place in God's Story. Part number two is called Basic. And it is 13 lessons that are the foundations of discipleship. 13 main concepts that help you grow in your personal fellowship of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And it's meant to be something to be used ideally in a discipleship group where as many as two or perhaps three or up to maybe five people get together on a weekly basis and say, let's be working together in relationship, in community, and growing in our discipleship. And these lessons can be used as a guide, a map for that. And then the last part is called, you got Begin, you got Basic, and then you got, what did I call that last section? It's another B word. Beyond, that's it. Beyond. Section 3 is called Beyond, and it's 40 days of discipleship meditations. 40 days of daily devotionals that a person that is following Christ can do and work on for 40 days that include discussions of major aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. And so this morning I want to encourage you to pick up one of these guides. I want to say thank you to the generous donor that has made this possible and the others that have prayed for and have helped me to refine this material and get it available to you. This is the first printing, 300 copies. It's not available to anybody else yet. So everybody here gets it first printing. In a few weeks, it'll be available on Amazon, so if you want to purchase a copy, if you use it and you say, hey, I want to buy copies to use when I'm studying with people or in a discipleship group, it'll be available on Amazon. You just look up my name or look up the title, and you can find it and purchase it there. In closing, let me say this. The church is flawed because it's made up of flawed people. There are no perfect churches. But Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to be faithful to Him and His mission. He expects us to invest relationally in people. And guess what? That's messy. He expects us to do the hard work of making disciples. And guess what? That's not glamorous. You'll hear about churches that are doing these big programs and having these big events. You'll read about it in the newspaper. You'll see it on television. And it gets all this publicity and it gets all the fanfare. But you know what? The churches that are on mission for Jesus, that are out just in everyday life making disciples, may not get all the fanfare and attention. And it's not glamorous. But Jesus said, don't do your works to be seen of men. Do it in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But I'll tell you this, when a group of Christians gathers around the mission of Jesus, He has promised us that He will show up. You want revival in a church? You need Jesus in the church. You want Jesus in the church? Double down on Him and His mission. When Jesus shows up, hope and courage are never far behind. Jesus' final command must be, brothers and sisters, our first priority. So let's go and be a disciple-making church. Be sure and pick up one of these books. If there's anything else that we as church leaders, ministers, or elders can do to equip you, to help you, to pray over you, to come alongside of you in your efforts of making disciples, that's what we want to do. A church can do everything well and not make disciples, and it failed. But a church can make disciples and do nothing else, and it won. So let's be a disciple-making church. This morning, let me ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus? If you're here and you've come just listening to the lesson and you want to know more, maybe you want to go through a study like this. Guess what? I'm ready. Let's study together. There are others that would love to study with you too. If we can help you, if we can come alongside of you and help you to be a disciple of Jesus, we want to do so. Will you make your need known as we stand and sing?